I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. As you read through 2 Peter, you gain the idea that Peter is writing to a group of people where the teaching of the gospel has been compromised by false teachers, where the saints, the true believers, are exhorted to hold tightly to the truth, to be faithful all the way unto the coming of the Lord. Warnings of false teachers that will be among the church, who will seek to lead people astray. A reminder of the power of the Word of God and the promises that God has given, that there is coming a day when the Lord will come, when this earth as we know it will be destroyed, it will melt with fervent heat. As we read already in our service, chapter 3 and verse 13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Knowing that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today, I thought it would be fitting for us to focus, as Peter does at the close of his letter, upon the coming, the second coming of the Lord. When Paul instructs the church in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And very obviously, Paul giving the church in Corinth the idea of looking ahead. Christianity is something that has much to look forward to, not just something we look back to. What happened in the past has provided profound promise for our future. And so we celebrate that today. So the church needs to be steadily reminded that Christ is coming again. And I recognize that is one of my responsibilities as your pastor, to remind us of this truth. Because listen, the power of the coming of the Lord, that the realization of that promise has an effect upon how you and I live today and how we'll live tomorrow. How we'll go to sleep tonight, understanding that there is a wonderful promise. The Lord is coming. We know not the day, we know not the hour, but we do know He is coming. We know from Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 that He exhorts His disciples to be watchful, to be ready, because the Lord is coming. And so, church, listen, when Paul says in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, there is much we have to rejoice over. I, like you, have had hardships in life this year. Yes, all of us have wrestled through some hard things and some trials and troubles. And even in some of your lives, as I look out over this congregation, some of you even now as you sit there are wrestling in your hearts, your lives, with various different things that are hard. But yet, as Christians, we always have the coming of the Lord to look forward to. And it could be today. So as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, there are four instructions, four imperatives as he wraps up this letter that I believe are important for us as a church to be mindful of. So following what we read in verses 9 through 13, Concluding, of course, looking for that new heaven, the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, we read, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Be diligent. So Peter here, addressing professing believers, makes this assumption about their life. Now, you are the one, you and God are the one who understand your relationship. I can look at you and I can give my own guess as to how your relationship is with God. But that's just my human perspective. I only know a small little part of the story. God knows the whole thing, and you do as well. You know how your relationship is with God. And is this an accurate description of your life right now? That you are looking for such things? Seeing that you look for such things. This ought to be true of every believer's life. We are looking forward for such things, for the new heaven, for the new earth, for a time where it is righteousness that dwells there. Not sin that rules, it's righteousness and God that rules. His way, His righteousness that is supreme. There's coming a day, people, listen, where sin no longer will have its firm grip on our lives and circumstances, our hearts. There will be a resurrection where this physical body will be made new and incorruptible, no longer decaying, but ready and fit to live with God forever. Is this what you look for? Is that your attitude and perspective? Because that's the assumption Peter has for us here. Seeing that you look for such things, he says, therefore, be diligent. Diligence is something that is hard to come by these days. I have talked with various people in recent days about the current work ethic. I see a lot of you nodding your head and smiling kind of cynically. Because the work ethic in America, of the up-and-coming generations especially, has been by some, and this is generalization, it's a generalization, but the work ethic is anything but diligence. I have been over and over convinced how important it is that I, as a father, teach my children to work hard, to call and tell their boss if they're going to be late, okay, but better not be late. If they're sick, it's common courtesy to call and let them know. It's good to have an alarm so you can wake up and get there on time. You see, diligence is hard to come by these days. But how is it in your life spiritually? Is there a diligence? And so Peter gives us a focus for that diligence, a focus for that command in this verse. He says, "Be diligent." Why? "That you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." You see, there ought to be a diligence in our walk, in our life as a Christian, so that when he does come, he finds you in a place of peace. In other words, you're not afraid of his coming, you're glad for it. You're not ashamed and saying, "Oh, not today." But rather, there's a peace in your heart that says, "Yes, finally, it's today." There is no spot. There's a blamelessness. There is a purity. This is something that is agreed upon by the New Testament writers. Yes, you are to be watchful and ready. You don't know when he's going to come. So therefore, what ought to characterize our hearts is a diligence in our walk, a carefulness to do what is pleasing to God. Does this characterize your life, Christian? I'm talking to Christians here today. If you're not a Christian here today, then salvation is something, another conversation that needs to be had. And if you are not saved by your diligence in your walk and trying to live a certain way, you're not saved that way. But I tell you, those of you who are saved, who have come to Christ by grace through faith, we are called to be diligent. We're called to be working hard for the Lord. How's your walk? Are you diligent? You know, that's the beauty of it. I don't have to go around and come up to you and grab your collar and say, "Are you being diligent?" And you have to answer me. That'd be shameful. You know, listen, no. The beauty of Christianity is that we have the Spirit of God. And so, listen, is there a restlessness in your heart right now? Is this verse, this passage from the Scriptures, God's Word, having an impact to the point that there's something going on inside that you know there's not a diligence in your walk? That's God at work in you. Praise the Lord. I can't tell visually. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand of that. But I have the confidence of knowing that the Spirit does that in your life. I am called to preach it. He works it. That's what he's doing right now in all of us. So the first imperative is be diligent. Diligent in your walk. What's next? Well, look at this. Verse 15. The verb there, it's kind of disguised a bit, but it's "and account." Reckon, consider. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What is he talking about? The long suffering of our Lord. Are you looking forward to the Lord's coming? You can't wait. I mean, you ever get that way? Like things are just going on in your life, and I'm saying, I just wish he'd come today. You know, maybe there's something looming ahead that you don't want to face. And you just say, "Lord, come. Come quickly." Which is a good prayer. That's the prayer of Revelation, the end of the last prayer of the Bible. "Lord, come quickly." Right? But the Lord is long-suffering. And the description of that is in verse 9 of this chapter. Notice it says, we read it earlier, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us," or towards us, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So this verse 15 further defines it for us. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Understand that God is still about saving people's lives. Still longs to see people come to know him. And so as we are diligent in our walk, we need to consider the long-suffering of our God. If our God, if the long-suffering, if the fact that he has chosen to not come back yet, I mean, he knows the time, but he obviously has chosen to say it is not yet time, then that means he's still saving people. So, we are diligent in our walk, we consider our mission. Because if the Lord is still about saving souls, that's our call. That's our mission, to go and tell, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, God is using his church, you and me together to proclaim his message of salvation. So we're diligent in our walk. We are considering his mission, our mission of proclaiming the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. How you doing with that? How you doing with the mission of proclaiming the gospel? Does your walk match your talk? You can go and proclaim the gospel to people, but yet if you're living contrary to it, it's not going to have any power. So the importance of these imperatives join here. Diligence in your walk adds clout to your mission. God wants to use you, church. Don't push off the evangelism task to certain people that may be real gregarious and easy talkers and the preachers and the teachers, the people on the radio. Nope, it's for each of us. It's not just our missionaries either. It's for all of us. It's for you at your workplace, in your office, or in your garage, in your classroom, wherever you work, wherever you live. You've been called to a mission because our Lord has not yet come. He is long-suffering. And that long-suffering, as he says here, is salvation. He further says, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That word rest means to pervert or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. What is Peter saying here? His instruction is to consider. Consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He wants us to know the value of the Scriptures. He wants us to understand that Paul himself also agrees with this. As you read the epistles of Paul, there is a purpose in his writing. One that comes to mind would be found in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul is still on mission. He's still on mission. At the end of Acts chapter 28, we read verses 30 and 31, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, that's in Rome, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He was busy about preaching. It is interesting, too, that Peter identifies the fact that there are people who have taken the scriptures and the epistles and the letters that even Paul has written and perverted them. And listen, we as a church have to be on guard. The airwaves are full of preachers and teachers. Not all are reliable. Not all are right. We have to be discerning. This text tells us that as we consider the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, we are considering our mission, We need to realize that there are some who pervert it, who will twist it to be that which they desire, that which will benefit them and their people. Oh, church, be vigilant, be careful. They're slick. I can remember a widow once. She's passed on. But a widow once called me and she said, "Pastor, I've been listening to this certain preacher on TV. What do you think of him?" I had never heard of him before. But this is what I'm supposed to do. This is one of the roles that I have as overseer, is to help protect the flock. And so I do take this very seriously. One of my widows, and I mean that respectfully, is paying attention to a certain speaker. I want to know who this is and what she is getting. And so to research this man and his life and to find out what is said of him and what he says was very eye-opening, to the point that I had to go and tell her, "This is no good. He is leading you astray. He's after your money." And that's usually what it is. And they're cunning. They're really good preachers, too. I mean, they're easy to listen to. They've got great stories. They're flashy. You like them. Very likable, for the most part. But that's how the devil works. And church, be aware of that. He is very cunning. He's got schemes. And these preachers will pervert and twist the scriptures unto their own destruction, it says. Unto their own destruction. I tell you, this is hard. I recently was made aware of a friend from college. He's a preacher. And I was made aware by someone else that there were some compromising messages coming from him. And so I looked it up myself. I wanted to know, because I've recommended people to go to his church. And, you know, I certainly need to know this. And it saddened my heart. It grieved me to hear how he used scriptures and then were perverted and twisted to accomplish a certain agenda. And it grieves my heart. You know, preachers, we need to be held accountable. That's part of, you help me with that. And I know if I say, or when I say something that's off base, and I don't mean to say I will at some point, but there could be a time when something comes out that I didn't intend, and it's okay to come and talk with me about that, and it is my intention to give the truth. But you need to pray for your preachers, and you need to be diligent and careful with who you listen to, realizing the Bible tells us there will be some who will twist it to their own destruction. Don't go there. Be careful. So, be diligent in your walk and consider your mission. Thirdly, look at verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware." That's the third. Beware. "Lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." I kind of already said that, didn't I? I kind of got ahead of myself. But it's just a natural flow, isn't it? That the message goes from consider to beware. Because if you're on mission for Christ, there are going to be those that say they're with you, but they're really not. So beware. You know what beware means, right? be wary. Be careful. Be warned. I mean, we can get comfortable, especially here in America. We can just get comfortable with things and the way things are. That's not good. We can't be too comfortable that we become lazy in our diligence. So be vigilant, because the devil walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. And that's true. Devour is a very graphic word, but that's true. That's what he does. Have you ever seen somebody devoured by the devil? And so, the warning, lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Oh, Peter's heart is, listen, people, I want you to be steadfast all the way unto the end. And so I warn you, there is error that will want to lead you astray, off base. This is one of my prayers for my children. Lord, keep them from those that would want to lead them astray. Because they're there. And the same is true for you, for us as a church. There are those who would want to lead us astray. Finally, but grow. So we have a diligence in our walk. We are considering our mission. We are warned of the wicked. And now we grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I love about this is that this is really helps us with our practice, what we are to be doing with our lives. We are to be a people who are growing. Individually, we are to be increasing, growing in who we are in Christ as followers of Jesus. What does that growing mean? It means looking more like Him, talking like Him, living a life that is pleasing to Him, and that's increasing. The final words of Peter to this church, to us, is grow. Grow. And we grow in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace came first in the paragraph, in the sentence. We grow in grace. Why do you think that? Why do you think that's first? Why do you think that's there? Well, we need grace. We need God's favor every single day. Our very existence as Christians is because of the very grace of God. His grace is the continuing work in our lives, taking us all the way to heaven. Unmerited favor. And when you and I realize that we live by the grace of God, it changes your perspective, doesn't it? Because so often I can live by the power of Josh, and I don't get too far. I run out of steam, or I get frustrated, or fail. But when I live by the grace of God, I lean into Him, and He carries us along. He carries me along. He picks me up when I need to be picked up. He pushes me along when I need to be pushed. He pulls me back when I need to be pulled back. But it's the very grace of God that He is involved in our lives at all. Praise be to God. No wonder Peter ends with, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So in the sphere of grace, I am to grow, and I can grow, and I will grow. But in the sphere of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more and more you get to know Jesus, you grow to be like him. I mean, you've heard it said, right, that couples that are married for a long time, they begin to be like each other, look like each other, they talk like each other, they know how each other think because they have spent time together. They have been students of one another, whether they think so or not, they have been. And I'm looking at you all right now. What a fun little study that is. So, listen. Are you getting to know Jesus? I mean, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be busy about getting to know him. Is that of value to you? Is that important to you today? How do I know, or let's see, how will you know if it's really important? One of the easiest factors is time, right? Are you investing time in your relationship with God? Knowing that you've already living in the sphere of his grace, now you grow in the knowledge of him. How you doing? Are you? So there's a lot of finger pointing today in your heart by the Spirit, I think, right? When we're talking about these imperatives, talking about being diligent in our walk so that when he appears, we're not ashamed, but rather we're at peace with him. It's pure. We're considering our mission, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We're being wary of the wicked and the errors and the false teaching that is around us. We're growing. We're growing in the sphere of grace. We're growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. And so with Peter, we say to him, be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You know, you can say that. If you're growing in him. But you can't say that if your life is all about you. To him be the glory, not to you. There's no room for sharing here, okay? This is not about give me a little bit and you can have a lot. Christianity is all about giving him all the glory, and we rest in his grace. And because of how great he is, we're okay. We're abundant. We're free. We're blessed. But we've been called to be diligent, to be considering our mission, to be careful, but growing. So, Lord, we thank you for this admonition to our hearts. And so now as we take this truth, we are celebrating the supper that you instituted so long ago. And you have told us to do so ourselves together regularly in remembrance of you. I pray now, Lord, that you'd be working in the hearts of each of your people. I understand, God, that we're not perfect, that there are times when we will sin. But I am so blessed by the forgiveness that is found in the blood of Jesus and the promise that that forgiveness comes and a cleansing from all unrighteousness. And I'm praying that that is true for each of us here today. Lord, if we have come and there is sin harbored in our hearts, Lord, may today be the day where it is confessed and repented of. And may there be a turning to new things, to the things of you. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.